Thank you, Laurie. Can I invite you to turn with me now, please? Firstly, to Acts and chapter 6. Acts and chapter 6. And then in just a moment or two, we'll turn to our main reading, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But first of all, Acts and chapter 6. It's on page 1098 in the Church Bible. Acts chapter 6, we'll read the first 7 verses. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And then turning over to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy in chapter 3, it's on page 1192. 1192. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. "Here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Let's pray together before we look into these portions of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you that in your mercy you have revealed yourself and your way of salvation to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for the freedom to read and study these Scriptures this morning. Laurie in his prayer reminded us that there are Christians around the world today who are meeting in secret. And perhaps there are Christians too that do not have access to the full canon of Scripture. We pray for those who are engaged in translation work. May the Bible be translated into every language, so that all who desire to read may be able to do so. But we thank you that we can read the scriptures this morning. We thank you that we're free to read the scriptures this morning. And we pray that you would give us understanding of them. Lord, you are concerned that we might conduct ourselves as a local fellowship in a way that is pleasing and honouring to yourself. Help us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the benefit of those who weren't here last week, I'm proposing that we take a look at the way that we structure the leadership of the church so that we can appoint additional elders and deacons. Last week we looked at the matter of elders, but if you missed the sermon, it's okay, you can still listen to it online. All you have to do is to go to our church website and click on sermons, and you should find it there. If you have any problems, then I suggest that you talk to Gareth. He'll no doubt be able to sort you out. But if you don't have access to the internet, then there is still going to be the possibility of being able to read through what I preached last Sunday. My thanks in advance to Brian. That's Brian West. He is currently proofreading the sermon and making it presentable for people to read. That will be available over the coming weeks. Well, that said, this morning we're going to look at the ministry of deacons. So let's ask some questions and endeavour to answer them. What are deacons? What tasks do deacons perform? And what are the qualifications for deacons? Firstly, what are deacons? Last week I rather jokingly said that elders weren't necessarily a group of old men with grey hair. This week I want to say rather jokingly, that deacons aren't necessarily men who change light bulbs and turn up the thermostat when it's cold on a Sunday morning. Deacons are servants. The Greek word diagonos is sometimes translated as deacon, and it means servant. A deacon is a servant of the church. He's a servant of the church who holds office in the church. Now, why do I emphasize this? Well, because some people might want to argue that everybody in the church is a diagonos, a servant. And of course, that's true. But not everybody in the church is appointed to the office of deacon. And it seems to me that the New Testament presents to us the office of deacon. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul refers to the elders and deacons in the church at Philippi. And he distinguishes them from the rest of the members. Now, of course, he's not distinguishing them in a way that would mean that they are better than the rest of the members. He's simply distinguishing them from the rest of the members so that it might be clear that elders and deacons function in a particular way, that they have a particular role or office within the church. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we've just read, we see that Paul spells out specific qualifications for anyone who would hold the office of deacon. So deacons are servants who hold office in the church, but they are different from elders. Now I think there has been quite a lot of misunderstanding over the years in many churches as to the role of deacons. And I suppose, to be fair, we are all influenced, aren't we, by our particular tradition or what we've grown up with. I'll be honest this morning and say that I didn't really give any particular thought to what the New Testament had to say about the way churches are structured until I went to Bible college. Interesting that there were people at Bible college who hadn't thought about all sorts of issues. For example, there were those from an Anglican background or a Salvation Army background who had never really given any thought to the matter of believers' baptism. That's understandable. Well, in many churches I've been involved in over the years, it has been the deacons that have led or governed the church in partnership with the pastor. But from what we read in the New Testament, it doesn't seem to be the case that deacons lead or govern the church. This responsibility is the responsibility of the elders, plural. Deacons fulfill a servant role, and I want to be more specific about this as we proceed. Now, I just want to add a little footnote to what I have just said. And it's this, that over the last nearly 7 years that I've been here, I am thankful that the deacons, in large measure, have fulfilled an overseeing or eldership type role. I'll be quite frank with you and say that I think that there could easily have been many problems and difficulties arising had they not fulfilled that particular role. I don't know whether I would have survived particularly well either if they had not provided their mature input. However, according to the New Testament, I would argue that they have been working above and beyond their call of duty. Secondly, this morning, what tasks do deacons perform? What tasks do deacons perform? Well, we've already said that they fulfill a servant-type role, but I'm sure that you will appreciate that's not very specific. Especially when you consider the fact that elders and members of the church are also supposed to fulfill a servant-type role. So how can we be more specific? Well, I think one of the problems that we face is that the New Testament doesn't have that much to say about what deacons actually do. We have a long list of qualifications, but it doesn't really spell out clearly, I would argue, what deacons are supposed to do. However, I want to suggest a way forward. And the way forward is for us to take a look at what we read a few moments ago in the book of Acts. So maybe you'd like to turn with me to Acts and chapter 6. And we'll look at what it says here in verses 1 to 7. Now, if you look through this little section, you will see that the word deacon is not used. The word diagonos does not actually appear, at least not as a noun. Having said that, it is used in its verb form. That's the right way to put it. Look at verse 2. I'll read it to you. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to," here is the word, "wait on tables." That word "wait" could also be translated "serve." So deacons aren't specifically referred to in this passage. However, many see Acts chapter 6 as a model or paradigm to help us understand how the role of deacons became recognized. There were those appointed, you see, to wait on tables, to serve. What we have here in Acts chapter 6 is the early church in Jerusalem growing at a rapid rate. But because it grew so quickly, it was perhaps inevitable that practical problems would result. And we see here that some of the Grecian Jews were complaining against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked when it came to the daily distribution of food. Remember, in those days, there was no means-tested government help for the poor and needy. So the church in Jerusalem took it on board to care for the poor and needy among them. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that there was a great deal of giving away to those who had need. Now, clearly the apostles recognized that this was a need that needed to be met. I would argue that they also recognized that it was a need that needed to be met, because if it wasn't met, the church may end up splitting. It was as serious as that. There was the possibility that the Grecian Jews, you see, might set up their own assemblies or their own churches or house groups. And of course that wouldn't have reflected particularly well on the witness of the church in Jerusalem. So what was the solution? Well, the apostles recognized that it wouldn't be right for them to neglect the preaching of the word and prayer. So they weren't going to get directly involved. However, the need must be met, and so they took steps in order to meet that need. Now, perhaps at this point I should stress that the apostles didn't feel that they were beneath the task of meeting the needs of the Grecian Jewish widows. Jesus, you will remember, in that upper room had taught his apostles or his disciples that they should be willing to wash one another's feet. In other words, they were to be willing to perform the most humble of tasks. The point that is being made here is that the apostles believe strongly that whatever need might arise, that they should not neglect their primary task. That is the responsibility of proclaiming the word of God and prayer. That could not be put to one side, not even temporarily. It was so important. So, recognizing the need, the apostles told the church to choose 7 men from among them that were known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Please take note of the fact here that though the task of these 7 men would be a very practical task, it was still an important task that required spiritual maturity. The church then chose 7 men. And look at what we read in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The need was met, but the apostles weren't distracted from their primary task, so they were able to continue preaching the word of God. So the word of God spread. Were these seven men the first to be appointed as deacons in Jerusalem? Well, my answer to that question would be probably. Probably. Like many, I tend to use Acts chapter 6 as a paradigm or model for the role of deacons. Like apostles, the primary role of elders is to oversee the church and to devote time to preaching the word and to prayer. The deacons, on the other hand, are appointed to meet various needs in the church as they arise to enable the elders to fulfill their task. Some years ago, I was talking to a pastor or an elder in a church that was right in the middle of a very needy community. And he would spend most of his days buying food for people, helping them to find work, counseling them in connection with their unhealthy addictions, and so on and so forth. He was unquestionably doing a good work, an important work. But I remember saying to him, well, if you do all this stuff, when do you find the time to prepare your Bible studies and your sermons for Sunday morning and Sunday evening? And his head went down, and I sensed that he felt a sense of shame and embarrassment. You see, he was so engaged in these particular tasks, trying to meet so many needs, that he was neglecting the preaching of the word. What this particular gentleman really needed was others to assist him in the task. We might say that what he really needed was deacons. I'm not entirely sure, but I suspect that the church was so small that there wasn't anybody else to meet those particular needs other than him. But ideally, others should have stepped in and met those needs to free him up to fulfill his primary task. So what sort of tasks would we expect deacons to perform? Well, I would suggest that every local church is free to determine the tasks of its deacons based on its particular needs. So if a church is a mega church in America or somewhere else in the world, and there are thousands of people attending on a Sunday, one might want to appoint one or more deacons just to look after the stewarding that needs to happen on a Sunday morning. A deacon, or perhaps more than one deacon, might need to be appointed in order to look after the hundreds of thousands of pounds that get put into the offering every year. You can imagine how challenging it would be to look after the finances, can't you, of a church of that size. But in our church, I would suggest that we would want to appoint deacons to look after such things as trusts, the sound system, the website, the publicity of the church, child protection, church and manse, repairs and maintenance, finance, administration, energy contracts, the burial ground, the practical care of members and friends in connection with the elders and house group leaders, potential building projects, church cleaning, stewarding, and so on and so forth. This is not an exhaustive list. It's just an idea of the kind of things that one would expect a deacon to be engaged in. So thirdly this morning, what are the qualifications for a deacon? What are the qualifications for a deacon? Well, we need to turn back to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And I'm simply going to highlight these and make a comment on one or two of them. A deacon is to be worthy of respect. That is, he is to be a dignified, honourable, esteemed individual. He is to be sincere. Literally, he is not to be double-tongued. In other words, he's not to be the kind of person that says one thing to one person and something different to another. A deacon is to be one who does not indulge in much wine. He is to be one who doesn't pursue dishonest gain. He is to be one who keeps the truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Why does he need to keep the truths of the faith with a clear conscience? He's not expected to teach as an elder is. Well, I would suggest for this reason. What we believe affects the way that we live, doesn't it? It affects the way that we behave. That's why it's so important that we get our theology or our doctrine right. Well, anybody who serves in an official capacity within the church has got to be able to conduct themselves in the right way that would honour the Lord and bring glory to his name. If you look at verse 10, you'll see that a deacon is to be tested, yes, in order to see if he is blameless. This idea would suggest that his background, his ability to relate to people and his theology should be considered carefully. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be able to manage his own children and household well. Now the reason I'm not commenting on each of these qualifications is because we dealt with them last week. Do you notice how the qualifications of elders and deacons really are quite similar? Now, you may have noticed, if you were following what I was saying in your Bibles, that I skipped verse 11. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, the reason I skipped verse 11 is because this particular verse can be read in two ways. It's either referring to wives, the wives of male deacons, or to deaconesses, that is, women deacons. In my edition of the NIV, the text reads, their wives. And in the footnote, it reads, deaconesses. In other translations, it will be different. So we're either dealing with some additional qualifications for male deacons or some additional qualifications for deaconesses. Now, do I have a particular take on this? Well, the answer is yes, I do. And no doubt you would expect me to. But I don't want to deal with this morning. Mainly because there isn't enough time to do it, and I would like to address this on another occasion when there is more time. I'm sure you will agree with me that it's not to be a case of rolling the dice in order to determine which translation we prefer. Neither should it be a case of us simply opting for the translation that we prefer. Of course, those in favour of female deacons often point to the fact that a woman by the name of Phoebe is said to have served as a deacon in the church at Centuria. You can read all about that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. But even then, I would suggest to you that a little bit more thought needs to be given. I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do yet, but I'm either going to write a short paper that the deacons can read and approve, which will then be passed on to you all so that you have the opportunity to read it, should you wish to read it. Or I will preach another sermon on this. I haven't yet decided what I'm going to do, but I'm not skipping over the issue. It is one that I want us to consider carefully. Well, I hope that after 2 weeks of preaching on elders and deacons, we are a little clearer in our minds as to how the pastor understands these two roles to be portrayed in the New Testament. Elders lead the church, exercise oversight, and enable the members to determine the direction it should go in by preaching and teaching the Word of God. And deacons serve in a variety of ways to meet the needs of the church, and in a way that enables the elders to focus on preaching, stroke teaching, and prayer. And both require spiritually mature people in order to fulfill such roles. Well, I want to remind us again as I finish that to be an elder is to engage in a noble task. I would also argue that to be a deacon is to engage in a noble task. You see, both involve serving. No one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Both involve serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he died upon the cross for. Well, there's a little bit more, isn't there, to say. But if you've got any questions or things that you want to be clarified, I would be only too pleased to be able to try and help you. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll sing our final hymn together. Lord, we want to thank you for your church. We want to thank you that we can be a part of your church. We thank you, Lord, that you give gifts to your church, and that from amongst each local church, it's possible to appoint elders and deacons to serve in different ways according to their gifting. Well, we thank you for those who have served in positions of leadership in this fellowship over so many years. Thank you for their wisdom, for their godly example, and for their tireless labours. Lord, we thank you for the deacons who serve so well in this church at the present time. But we pray that, Lord, you would give us wisdom to know what is the way forward. Help us to understand your word in order that we might be the kind of church that you would have us be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.